to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. 13th chapter of the book of Romans. If nothing happens, we'll probably get into chapter 14 tonight. 13 is a rather short chapter, and it is on a subject that you all enjoy talking about so much. What would that be? Our government. So I'm sure that will bring out a lot of conversation in our lesson. When you stop and think about government, there are three things that are ordained of God, and the government is one of them. What's the other two?
That's ordained by God.
Ordained of God.
Marriage is
the family. What else? What are we a part of? The church. So when you're thinking about three things that are ordained of God, you're thinking about the government, you're thinking about the family, and you're thinking about the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Now, notice, if you will, also, you know what happens in the government? In a lot of cases, we're not happy with. But yet it was ordained of God, it was meant for God, and it was meant for good for man by God. When you really stop and think about families, are all families just perfectly knit together and everything runs? No, they're not. But yet God did not intend for the families to be that way. And then when you think about the church, the kingdom of God, since it's made up of individual members, what are you going to have from time to time? You're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some things that you have to work through and talk about and discuss, but yet all three institutions are ordained of God. Notice, if you will, what Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, what is Paul saying about the government, the higher power here?
Well, it's ordained by God, and then it's also set for your good.
Yes.
If you obey it, then you should leave you alone.
Yes. So what Paul is doing is beginning here with government as instituted by God. And it was instituted and ordained for God, from God, for man, for our good. But sometimes what happens to government?
Turns evil.
It turns evil. It could turn into a dictatorship. Think what it's like right now in Venezuela. So, you see, there are times when government, though ordained of God, doesn't live up to God's expectation. And, of course, that could be of you and I as Christians in the body of Christ. There are times when Christians do not live up to God's expectation, even though the church is ordained of God. So, Paul is talking about the government you're going to notice as we go on through this a little bit further, he's going to go on to say that do the best that you can to live under the government, because it's expected to do good for man. It's expected to bring peace and harmony, and is for protection. Now let's go a little bit further. Verse 5 says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What's Paul talking about here?
Well, like, tribute would be like taxes.
Yeah. So what's he telling us to do, Joel?
Pay your taxes.
Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And as Pauline was talking about a conversation she had with a gentleman the other day, and he wasn't too happy with his tax situation. But yet, we're not from time to time. But yet, Paul says here, you're supposed to respect the government. They're there for a reason. They set taxes for a purpose. Do their times abuse it? Yes, they do. But he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. All right, now notice he changes just a little bit. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. So notice, if you will, in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about some basic fundamental principles that has been taught both under the Old Covenant as well as the New. One of the things that you were not supposed to do under the old law was to do what? As far as money. Kind of. You're not to. Actually, in reality, he's saying, look, don't borrow money. Don't owe your fellow Jews any money. And of course, he goes on here, not only includes that, but he goes on and says you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't bear false witness, you should not covet. And he's kind of giving him a lesson here on how you're to respect and how you're to live morally among each other. Then notice he goes on in verse 11. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we had believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting in drunkenness and in chamberlings and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Remember we said beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book of Romans, we were going to be talking out about some basic fundamental principles that encourage us to be godly in our thoughts, godly in our deeds and actions to our fellow man and, of course, to each other. And he's basically saying that as he ends chapter 13. Notice, if you will, he's saying, knowing the time, I mean verse 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What do you think he's talking about? Is people sleeping in the daytime? What kind of sleeping do you think he's mentioning here?
Spiritual sleep.
Spiritual sleep. In other words, he's simply saying, look, you should live like Christians, conduct yourselves like Christians, and do not live like the world lives. Remember in other places, like in Galatians, he instructed those Christians back in that epistle. He says you're supposed to walk after the Spirit, and John said in 1 John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. So many times when Paul is talking about day and night, when he's talking about darkness and when he's talking about light, many times he's talking about walking in the light. When he's talking about darkness, he's talking about some things that happen at night that normally don't happen in the day that are bad things. So he's reminding them as he closes out chapter 13 of Romans. He says, now look, first of all, you need to respect your government. It's ordained of God. You need to pay your taxes. It was ordained of God. And it's for your benefit, for your help, for your protection. Sometimes it brings about wrath. Sometimes it doesn't. Then he goes on and talks about how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. In the world around us. And then as he closes out, he talks about, look, you need to wake up spiritually. You need to pay attention to what's going on in your spiritual lives, and don't go to sleep. Don't take your eyes off the goal, and pay attention to what's happening around you, spiritually speaking. Now, when you start into chapter 14 of the book of Romans, in one respect, it looks like it's just kind of plugged in out of the sky. It was just kind of dropped in. It seems to be out of place if you look at it in chapter 14 alone. But then when you stop and think about it, and you look at the content from which, and the context from where it's given, it may not be as out of place as we think. Because notice, if you will, when you start chapter 14, look how he begins verse 1 of chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, he deserves. You see how that looks like it's kind of out of place? But yet, when you think about what we just concluded in chapter 13, he's talking about how to get along with your government. He's talking about how to get along in the world. What do you think chapter 14 sounds like he's teaching us about?
How to get along with each other.
Yes. How to get along with each other. You know, so often in the church, problems come about because of not necessarily what we say. Many times they come about because of how we say it. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, when he was talking about the tongue in James, he said, you ought to taste your words before you spit them out. Now sometimes that's easier said than done. Why is that easier said than done?
Hard time to talk. You get emotional and you're obviously you have something you really don't mean.
Yes. Sometimes we don't have the patience or the temperament to listen, think about what was said, and then make a response back to the person that said it or didn't say anything necessarily. But you say it in such a way that you're thinking about your brother or your sister that you're talking to. And Paul refers to it in chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith. What do you think about when you think about weak in the faith?
Let's go. really good understanding of things. Sometimes that didn't impart equity.
How could that be, you think? How could that be?
Well, what if they lack study?
Lack of study?
They might be misinformed.
Maybe what then?
Misinformed or something.
Misinformed?
They might think they're believing.
Misinformed, maybe because of the background they came from and how they've been taught in the past from their youth up, or maybe for several generations. And I think we see that in the studies. Imagine, if you will, two groups of people. Have you ever felt uncomfortable around people? I have. That can be true in the church. For example, back in Oxford, we had Koreans, several families. We had, as we would say, African Americans. And we had whites. And whites from a different background. Some coming in through other sections of the country. I was always raised in a congregation out in the country, and most of the congregation was kin to me, or I knew them or had known them. So I felt comfortable around them. Can you imagine what it was like during the early church? When you had a Jewish background, people who listened to Peter preach on Pentecost, they came from a Jewish background, they knew the Jewish law, they now recognize the fact that the old law is done away with, the new covenant is in existence, and they by faith embraced the gospel and were buried in their Lord in baptism, and the Lord added them to the church, to the kingdom. And they were learning, and they were studying, and they were fellowshipping with each other, and they were going from house to house, eating together, fellowshipping together, studying together about this new gospel and this new covenant that they had embraced. But they were all Jews. They all wore the same kind of clothes. They all understood and came from the same background. Well, we may not have already always been morally right, but we knew and were taught that we're to live moral lives. We weren't to commit adultery and fornication and steal and lie. We learned that from the background we came up in. Well, then we get to the 9th chapter of Acts, and boy, things were turned upside down. Peter gets down to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and guess what? Peter realized that the Gentile had the same hope that the Jew did. Now, this was hard for the Jews to get over. Some of the Jews never got over it. Some of the Jews, even to this day, will not get over it. Has not gotten over. You see, they thought they were God's chosen people. They thought they were God's special people. And now you tell me the Jew, the Gentile's going to come in, sit down by me, eat with me, come in my house? Oh, no. No, no. Well, why? Well, these Gentiles were brought up differently. They had different ideas about moral conduct. They had different concepts about marriage and divorce and remarriage. They had different thoughts about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. So, now imagine, if you will, what poor old Peter, Paul, James, John, Barnabas, and Silas, those early teachers that were working in a melting pot of people from from different backgrounds that came and wore different clothes and lived in different houses and came from different backgrounds. And spiritually speaking, they were one. But it was difficult. There was turmoil. There was questions. And you see how he begins it. It's over something as simple as eating. And Paul is saying, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. What does that mean? Take them in. Embrace them. But not to doubtful disputation. What does your Bible say, Benita?
Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment.
What?
On his
own. Read that again.
Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment.
Passing what?
Judgment.
Oh my. What does that tell us was going on here? You had some that was passing judgment on others. And they weren't doing it for the right reason and for the right purpose. By the way, I've got a King James translation. If you take this word disputation and you get out your lexicon or your dictionary and you read the definition of it, it's going to say what you just read. You're reading from the Matthew's translation. So you see what's going on here as we begin verse 1, and then he goes on in verse 2 and says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth fallen. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not giveth God thanks. None of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For this is in Christ, both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I read these 12 verses because they all fit in one context. I don't know what type of Bible that you have. It may be better than mine. Some of them have dots, or some have italics. And when you see those in a chapter, you kind of say, okay, you start here and you go to this dot, you go to this blank spot, and that's all talking about something in the same category. Does yours have that to be?
Well, my, where did you say that?
12. And they may not, this, see, I,
this one has some of the letters dark. Like
that's it.
5,
yeah,
is dark.
Yeah.
And 10 is dark.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
13.
So these 12 verses kind of fit together and tie together. Now, when you think about what we're talking about, you can see where the Jew and the Gentile come into play. What did the Jew believe about eating meats that came from an ox?
They weren't supposed to eat.
Remember when he got, when he saw that vision. And this meat came down, and what did Peter say he would, what did he tell the Lord? I never eat that, and I'm not going to eat it today. And Lord God told him, so, yes, you are, because I've made it clean. And the point he was making was, I'm fixing to put the Gentiles on an equal plane with you. So what you have here is two groups of people. One man recognized and realized that these idol temples, the way they normally did, they would purchase all of these animals for their sacrifices. Part of those animals they would use on the altar in this idolatrous worship. And then what was left over, they would take it down to the market and they would sell it on the retail market. Well, a Jew would come by and they knew that there was nothing wrong with that meat, because an idol was just an idol, and the meat was good. It was not corrupted. But yet here comes one that had obeyed the gospel, that came from idolatrous background, and they see his Jewish brother up there buying meat that came out of the idol temple, and they're thinking, he's eating meat that came from the idol. And of course the Jew knew, no, there's nothing wrong with that meat. It's just as good to eat as any other meat. I bought it at the market. I have the liberty and I have the right to eat it. Now let's think. How could that apply to us today? How could that apply to us?
There are some things that aren't necessarily right or wrong, but
you got the gist. Can you think of anything in particular?
Maybe like eating meat.
Yes. Yeah. What about helping the orphan home out of the treasury? What about you see, there are things that affects us today that splits, divides us. What's Paul say that you should do? Consider who? The weak. So what does the strong do? Refrain from doing something you have the right and the liberty and the privilege to do. But many times, what do we say? I have a right. I have the privilege to do that. I am going to do it. If it offends my brother, let him get the door. Let them go their way. Look, this is serious stuff. It's easy to read this and think about a Jew and a Gentile eating a piece of meat that came out of an idol temple. But when you bring it down to today, when you bring it down to you and your brother and your sister, and keeping unity and keeping the church together and not allowing the church to split, this is serious business. But the solution is here in chapter 14. Now what Paul's going to do, when we start into Corinthians, he's going to do the same thing over there. But he's going to kind of expand on it a little bit more. And I think we're out of time. But this just kind of gives you a taste of what Paul is talking about in chapter 14, and we're going to pick up on Sunday morning in verses 13 and following, go through the end of chapter 23, and we're going to be talking about a subject that we can refer to as Christian liberty. Remember, if you will, Jesus came to this earth